on that first verse now.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charm my world's design. Things that are higher, things that are lower, please have a Lord my side. I will hasten to Him, face with the bright and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He has the words of mine. I will hasten to Him, hasten to plan and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will.
I
Baptist for letting me come again. Put me in a beautiful hotel room, nice bag of goodies. Mrs. Bryant had called my secretary to find out what I liked. I'm going to start telling her I like $100 bills. See how that works out. I'm so glad to be here. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, please. And we're going to start in the book of Matthew. And preacher, is it all right? I would like to read three different versions of this story tonight, if that's all right.
We don't normally do that, but we'll give you that liberty.
Well, the first one's from Matthew. The second one is from Mark. And the third one is from Luke, all right? So we're gonna read them all from the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved King James Bible. But thank you so much for allowing me to come. I heard about a preacher had a doctor friend. He called him in the middle of the day, said, "Doc, I got a terrible problem. You got to help me." He said, "What is it?" He says, "My wife's snoring." He said, "It's awful." The doctor said, "Listen, preacher, I'd be glad to help you, but really, I'm in the middle of my day. I got all these patients. I'm backed up, and you shouldn't have disturb me at this time with something that just affects you. I'll be glad to talk to you about it later." He said, "Oh, no, doc. It's not just affecting me. It's affecting the entire congregation." So I've been up longer than probably anybody here. Maybe not. I got up at 2:40 this morning and drove from where I live in Birch Run, Michigan, to Lansing, because it was a little better deal. And I flew from Lansing to Detroit, and I flew from Detroit to Atlanta, and Atlanta to here. And on the flight from Detroit, or Lansing to Detroit, the first and last planes were real little planes. And I always pray when I get in the airplane that I won't sit next to a BTM. You know what a BTM is? That's somebody bigger than me. And the guy that came in and got the seat next to me, well, isn't anybody in this room that is as large as him? Now, I'm not small. His legs were twice as big as mine. When the plane landed, neither of us could move. We had to be surgically separated. But I'll try to stay awake, and hopefully you will too. Let's stand and read together, beginning in the book of Matthew, chapter 8 and verse 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Mark chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind, if you'd be willing to go a little further into the New Testament. Thank you for turning there. Verse 35, "The same day when even was come, he saith unto them, 'Let us pass over unto the other side.' And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, and there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into that ship so that it was now full." I like that little statement, "They took him even as he was." The Bible says that God made man in his own image, and we live in a day where man's trying to remake God into their image. And they're saying, "Oh, God wouldn't do this, and Jesus wouldn't do that." And most of them never even read the Bible one time. Now, you don't make Jesus what you want him to be. You take him as he is. Verse 38 and verse 37, "There arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat in the ship, so it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and send him, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?' And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, 'Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?' And they feared." I love that. Why are you so fearful? So the response is to fear. "They feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And then to the book of Luke chapter 8, if you'd be willing to do that, and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about the Lord Jesus sleeping during a storm. Father, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit to say that which would please you. I pray that you'd empower me to say what I say in such a way that it's not merely my words, but you dealing with the hearts of all of us. I pray that you'd help me to leave out anything that shouldn't be said, to add anything that ought to be said. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the truth of these portions of Scripture that reference one incident three times. You put it in just the first three books of the New Testament. And so I know you want us to learn from it. Help us to do so. Bind Satan and his demons, keep them from distracting us or causing us to not receive or keep, retain the seed of your word that you wish to sow in our heart's soil tonight. And bless the preaching and bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I was going to preach a different sermon. In fact, I had two sermons in my Bible and was pretty sure I was going to preach one of them, and if not, I'd preach the other. And the Lord put this sermon on my heart just a little bit into the service. Now, I love this church, and I highly admire and respect your pastor. As of today, he and I are the same age. We'll be the same age till September 27th when I'll get a year older than him. And I appreciate his faithfulness, and I appreciate what the Lord has done here. And he's a very genuine man. The Lord Jesus said about Nathanael, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And I think of your pastor when I think of that verse. And I want to be a help, and I'm not exactly sure why, but I think this is what the Lord wants me to talk about, so I'm going to trust that He'll use this in our hearts and lives according to His purpose. The Lord Jesus, twice, the Bible tells us of occasions, is in a storm with His disciples. We focus usually more on the other occasion when Peter comes walking on the water. Jesus is walking to the ship, and Peter says, If it's thou, bid me to come unto thee. And he said, Come. And Peter went, and he took a few steps, and he sank. And we talk about that. But this story is extremely instructive. The Lord Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. When he's done with that, the sermon is followed by action. I like that. Somebody said the most important question you ought to ask when you read your Bible is, so what? Not who cares, but so what does that mean to me? So what am I supposed to do about that? So how do I put that in practice in my life? And I like that after the Sermon on the Mount, they didn't sit around and discuss how big the crowd was or the details of everything. The Lord said they went to work. The Lord Jesus cleansed a leper, and he healed the servant of the centurion, and he made Peter's wife's mother well from her fever. And then he said to the disciples, Let's get in a ship. Now I want you to notice a few things. I want you to think about the sailors. These are some opening remarks, if you will. The Jews were generally not seagoing people. Is there a naval base around here? That was a joke. There's one in Fallon, Nevada. I haven't quite figured that out, but I've been there. They were land-loving people, but at least four of these people in the ship with the Lord Jesus were expert sailors. Peter and Andrew and James and John made their living fishing, and they made their living in the exact same place where they're sailing tonight, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias, the Lake of Gennesaret, three names for one body of water. It's about 8 miles wide. It's about 13 miles long. And it's not uncommon that storms would come up on that body of water. There were mountains around most of it, and the wind would come down those mountains, and over the years it cut gullies into the mountains, and it could whip down those mountains and roil up the water, and storms were not uncommon. But this was a really bad storm. This one was so bad that even the experienced sailors in the ship were afraid. They all were afraid. This one was so bad, the Bible says they began to be covered. The ship was full of water, and they said, "Master, we're going to perish." So they're in a really tough place, and I want you to think with me about the reason for the storm. I'm going to suggest something to you. I think it's in the Scripture, but you might not agree with me. You don't really have to. The first reason for the storm is really interesting. One of my favorite Bible commentaries is a man named John Phillips. John Phillips died as a member of Bobby Robertson's church, and his funeral was conducted there. And John Phillips pointed out when I was studying this that when the Lord says, the Bible says that the Lord rebuked the wind and he told the sea to be calm. And John Phillips said that word rebuke is most often used of rebuking an unclean spirit. Most of the time it's used. That's what it's talking about. So Dr. Phillips suggests that the storm was inspired by Satan. I can't prove that to you, but it does seem likely. We know the devil loves to mess our lives up. We know he's the prince of the power of the air. And the Lord Jesus rebuked the wind. But whether you believe that or not, we do know he likes to disturb his wife. Satan filled thine heart, Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, to lie against the Holy Ghost. We know he's the accuser of the brethren. We know that Satan moved against David to number the people and caused the death of 70,000 people when David went ahead with his stubborn plan to see how big he was and how vast his empire was and how impressive he was. But whether you believe that or not, you do know the devil does try to mess up your life. But the storm not only was, I think, inspired by Satan, there's a second reason for the storm, and this one I'll guarantee is true. It was instructive for the saints. It was not an accident. It wasn't anything that the Lord couldn't deal with. He eventually caused it to stop, but he let it go for a little while. You ever have a storm? Does it seem like the Lord lets it go for a little while? And he could stop it, and you don't have any doubt about his ability, but somehow he wants you to be in the storm. Somehow he leaves you there for a little bit. Let me tell you something interesting. When the Lord Jesus fell asleep, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, not one of the disciples said a word about it at first. Nobody said, "Lord, we're going to need you now. We're sailing across the sea alley. We need your help." No, they didn't think they needed his help. Why, they've got Peter and Andrew and James and John. They've got some expert sailors. They've been across this body of water many times. They're all right. They can handle it. That's how we are with much of our lives. See, the Bible says, without the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We don't really believe that. We believe we can do some things. I'll prove it to you. Your children disobeyed a few days ago, within the last few days. And what you did is you said, before I say anything, I'm going to spend some time talking to the Lord. Lord, these are your children. They're inherited from you. I'm to raise them in your nurture and admonition. Now, Holy Spirit, please guide me and give me wisdom as I speak to them. Right? Is that what you did? It's not what my mother did. My mother'd say, "I'm going to jump down your throat and dance on your liver." I have no idea what that meant, but I didn't want it to happen. That was her second favorite saying when I was a boy. Her favorite saying was, "Bend over." You had a disagreement with your spouse, maybe on the way here tonight. And you were sharing your viewpoints with each other. And it got a little intense, but it was okay because each of you, before you began to discuss it, said, now, Lord, I'm the husband here and I'm supposed to love my wife as you love the church and gave yourself for it. And I'm supposed to love my wife as my own body. And the wife said, now, Lord, help me. I want to reverence my husband. I want to have the right spirit. Now, you didn't do that, did you? You just let him have it. I gave him a piece of my mind. I wouldn't recommend that.
Amen.
See, most of us don't have enough extra to be giving away pieces. No, we all the time, we think we can do it. So, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus knew what He was doing. And He wasn't mad at the disciples. He wasn't abandoning the disciples. He wasn't lacking love, care, or compassion for the disciples. But He let the storm go on for a little bit. Reason for the storm. It was inspired by Satan. It was instructive for the saints. But I want you to notice the response to the storm. The disciples are scared. They are afraid. Why are you so fearful? And they feared exceedingly, the Bible says. They were sore afraid. They thought they were going to die. They didn't see any way out of it. And they couldn't believe that the Lord Jesus was not helping them. They pled with Him and they called for His help. The disciples were scared and Jesus was sleeping. Does He ever sleep during your storm? He was there, but He wasn't involved. Now, as I read the story, it almost looks like the Lord Jesus did that on purpose. That was a little bit of what they call irony. The Lord Jesus does everything He does on purpose. The Bible says He was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. I've had people sleep while I preach. I don't make a big deal of it because I believe in the law of sowing and reaping. When I was in college, I worked a lot to get through school. I worked three jobs at a time one time. One of them was night watchman. Every other night, one night from 10 to 2, the next night from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., or two nights later, every other night, I worked as a night watchman, and I was tired all the time. And I perfected the art, the skill, the very useful habit of being able to put my elbow on a hymn book and my chin on my fist and sleep in an upright position. So I've had people sleep, and I don't say much about it. I did hear about one preacher had an old guy who fell asleep every service, and it was just kind of obvious, and he'd had it one day, and he said to his wife, I'm going to get him next Sunday. You watch, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And he preached along a while, and the guy was sleeping real good, and the preacher said, everybody here who would like to go to heaven when you die, would you please raise your hand? Everybody raised their hand, except that one guy. And then he said, everybody here who'd like to go to hell when you die, would you please stand up? That guy woke up, jumped to his feet. He said, preacher, I don't know what it is we're voting on, but it looks like you and me, the only ones for it. But I have never, ever had anybody anywhere bring a pillow to church, put it down on the pew, and lay down on the pillow and go to sleep. Jesus did. Response to the storm, the disciples are scared. The Lord Jesus is sleeping, but the ship is safe. Now the Bible says that the waves covered it. The Bible says it was full of water. Does anybody here own a boat? I'm not preaching against it. It's all right. Have you now? Do you now or have you ever owned a boat? Raise your hand. Okay. I've had the two happiest days in the life of a boat owner. The day I bought my boat and the day I sold my boat. If you got a fishing boat with a little 25 horsepower on the back that you just steer with a handle back there, you've got a can or a bucket of some kind, because a little bit of water will get in the boat and you'll be able to bail it out. If you got a bigger boat with an IO, inboard, outboard, the engine at the back, then the it's set up so that when water gets in the ship, it kind of runs back there, and there's a bilge pump. And when it gets to a certain point, the pump goes on just like a sump pump in a basement would or a crawl space, and it gets rid of it. It's normal for some water to be in a boat, but it's not normal for the boat to be full of water. The Bible says that the ship was now full. Anything, any boat I know anything about would sink if you had it full of water. But this ship is safe. This ship is safe not because of some marvel of nautical engineering, not because of some special design that it has. No, this ship is safe because Jesus is in the boat. And then we find in the story a rebuke. First of all, there's a calming rebuke to the waves, there's a rebuke to the winds, there's a rebuke, and then the waves, peace, be still. And as fast as it started, the storm's all done. But there's a convicting rebuke. The Lord Jesus deals with his disciples about two really important issues. He deals with them about fear, and he deals with them about faith. They're not disconnected issues. In fact, the more problem you have with fear, the less faith you probably have. The more faith you exercise, the better you're able to manage your fears. And he says to them, why are you so fearful? Would you think about that for a minute? There's things that bother all of us. Some people, it's a health issue, and we're afraid we're going to get bad news from the doctor. And some people, it's our finances, and we're not sure how we're going to make it. And some people, it's our children, and we're just worried about the direction they're going. And some people, it's our marriage. And other people, it's excuse me, I'm trying to quit smoking, but every time I come to North Carolina, it's so easy to relapse. Thank you for being patient with me. I've had trouble with my voice. They discovered I had a nodule on my vocal cord. And since about a year ago, November, I've been sleeping with one of those breathing machines, a CPAP machine, and that's helped a lot. But now I just got a little cold I picked up in the Philippines, I think. I picked this up when I was there, got back on Wednesday. So I apologize. I'll do my best. Why are you fearful? Well, preacher, you don't understand. The job I have is really in jeopardy. They've laid off a lot of people. And they might lay me off, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. Well, I'm 25 years old, and I'm not married, and I don't find any prospects anywhere. And the idea of spending the rest of my life alone and not having a family and being able to raise children and have somebody to be my life partner, it just makes me really nervous. Preacher, you don't know about this, but the doctor said it might be really serious, and I may be facing a disease that could ultimately end my life. And of course I'm going to be worried. Worried about that. But the Lord Jesus says, why? Why? So what's the worst thing that could happen? Oh, I might die. My dad and mom were driving a Volkswagen Rabbit that they had purchased from me, and they were rear-ended by a young man. My dad was in his, he's probably 57 or so. My mom would have been 54. And they ended up upside down in a ditch. They were in our area at that time, and I was called to the hospital. I went, and they're still on the wooden gurney board kind of things that they carried them out and put them on the gurneys with, and they were just separated by a curtain. Now, we learned later my dad had broken his neck. Didn't know it at that time. And he just was lying there, and he said, well, I've been trying to say, blessed be the God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and made us to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he said to my mother, hon, you know, it could have been worse. They ended up upside down in a ditch, held him by the seat belts. My dad's neck was broken. He said, it could have been worse. And my mother said, worse, we could have been dead. And my dad, lying there with a broken neck, said, well, dead I could live with. Yeah. Okay, so you might die. What happens then? Huh? John Rice had a guy come up and stick a gun in his stomach and say, I'm going to blow your brains out. He was apparently not a biology major. Dr. Rice said, "You can't scare me with heaven." Why? You know we have fear? We have fear because we are afraid of losing something. Fear is the reminder that we're too attached to the things of this earth and not enough attached to the things of heaven. Why are you so afraid? And then he asked him another question. He says, "How is it you have no faith?" And I really like the way he phrases it here. He says, "Where is your faith?" So there's a convicting rebuke about fear and a convicting rebuke about faith. Now, faith is not the absence of doubt. You say, "It'll be fine. God will take care of it. Everything's all right. Not worried a bit. Wow, that guy's great faith." Well, there are people that seem to have that kind of faith. But that's not the kind of faith only that you see in the Bible. Remember the man who came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Isn't that odd? "Lord, I'm fat. Help thou my skinniness. Lord, I'm bald. Help thou my hairiness. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Remember the three Hebrew children? Boy, I like them. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace which thou hast prepared, and he will deliver us, O King." Amen. I like it. Next three words out of their mouth are, "But if not." "He will, I think. I hope, I imagine, I suspect, I'm trying to believe." Fear is not the absence of doubt. Fear is acting according to what God says. And our faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is acting according to what God says instead of according to what you think. Faith is trusting God a little more than you listen to your doubts. You hear you're supposed to tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. And man, you don't have a lot of extra money. You're barely getting by now. But you want to obey God, so you write out the check and you bring it in on Sunday and you go to drop it in the plate and your hands are shaking and you put it back in your pocket. You did not demonstrate faith. But if you have every bit as much fear and every bit as much nervousness and you drop it in the plate, then you demonstrated faith. You out soul winning and you're scared to death. You're sweating bullets. Your shirt or blouse is totally soaked. You don't have to knock on the door. You just hold your hand up. It's already knocking. But if you went, you demonstrated faith. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" That's interesting. Everybody in this room has faith. You drove in a car. Many of you drove the car today. And you came to an intersection and you had a green light. And so what you did is slowed way down and looked both ways and made sure the other people at the red lights were stopping like they were supposed to. And then you went through, right? No, you just drove on through. You didn't even look to see who was there. You saw the light was green and away you went. Some of you mashed on the accelerator because it was yellow. And figured you'd get on through before anybody else came from the other side. Total strangers. Could have been somebody that was drunk. Could have been somebody that just got their license. It could have been a teenager in that car. And you had faith that they wouldn't run their red light. Who made these chairs, Brother Grimes?
Church Chair Industries from Georgia.
Good. And how much weight are they rated to hold? Well, somebody knows. Tell me how much weight they're rated to hold. 275. You just came and sat down in those chairs. You didn't check out who made them. You didn't look at the bottom to see what they're rated for. You might be sitting here in the middle of the service and go, boom. That would be embarrassing. And some of you are closer to the maximum capacity on the chair than others are. But you walked, some of you, don't even go to this church. You just walked in, you just figured the chair would hold you up. They got in the church, you figured it holds up, and you sat down, you exercised faith. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. Where is your faith? What are you trusting? You trust strangers to obey red lights? You trust the government to provide your Social Security. You trust this chair to hold you up. And the Lord Jesus said, that's fine. But what are you really trusting? What he's saying to the disciples is, hey, how come you're doubting? How come you're worrying? How come you're upset? Why don't you have faith in me? See, when you got saved, you trusted the Lord Jesus with your soul. That's the most valuable possession anybody can have. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But isn't it strange that we think of God big enough to save us for eternity, for forever? Isn't big enough to sustain us if we tithe? Isn't big enough to give us the strength that we need to serve him in the ministries that he's called us to? What happens in a church? A preacher been here 26 years. God bless him. I've been at our church almost 43 years. I know what I'm talking about. After a while, you've got people that have been with you for a long time, and they're good and they're sincere and they're godly and they love the Lord and they are grateful for what God's doing here, and they don't do much. Dr. Howe said to me one time, the people who built First Baptist Hammond years ago are either not there or they're just sitting in the pew. Brother, let you understand, I'm getting older. I know I'm merely 65. As a mere youth, I couldn't understand the ravages of old age in any way. I get a little bit of it. Nobody I know, nobody knows me, would tell you I'm slowing down. But you say, it's time for somebody else to do it. And I just don't have what I used to have. And I got so many more things to take care of now. And the Lord Jesus said, hey, you were busy when you did it before. A lot of people, they'll serve God when they got four toddlers. You want to be busy? Have toddlers. And they'll still work on a bus route, teach the Sunday school class, help in the nursery, sing in the choir. And then the kids grow up and they go off to college and the house is empty and you're too busy to serve God. I'm going to pray God sends some more toddlers to you. And for 3 weeks, and then you'll be glad to be busy serving God. Why aren't you trusting me, the Lord says? Why aren't you taking these burdens to me? Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Why aren't you taking everything to me in prayer? Why in the world are you listening to some experts and reading some books and getting advice from your friends and not looking at what I say, Jesus says to us? Where is your faith? There's a rebuke. And let me make just a couple remarks. First remark about this story, or some applications, if you will, is that fear is normal, but it's never necessary. So it's just normal to be afraid, I know. But the psalmist said one place, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. That's really good, but there's a higher level. You know what else it says? It says, I will trust and never be afraid. Fear is normal. It's not necessary. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when you have fear, when it controls you, when it determines what you do, it's always of the devil. It's never of God. Next thing I want to say is this. The devil can cause some storms in your life, but he can't sink your ship. Sometimes we go through trials in life, and they kind of like it's better than this now, but I remember I never went to the dentist till I was 14. I wasn't rebellious. My parents just never sent me. I told them I thought I had a tooth problem. They had a lot going on. And then one day I was eating a roll, and half of my molar came out, and I said, I think I need to go to the dentist. And the first time I ever went to the dentist, had an extraction. They're better at it now, but man, I didn't like going to the dentist. He's got a needle, looks like it ought to be used to give antibiotics to a horse. I mean, it's really bad when they got a little grip going around like that on either side. You know, that's a pretty stout needle, and then you got to sit there with your mouth open all the time. And they talk to you. And then he runs that drill. I don't know about it, but I bet you if you just ran that drill on people, it would be better than waterboarding to torture them. Don't put it in their teeth, just make them hear it. And then it starts drilling, and you got this smell of something burning, and you realize it's you. And I've had root canals, and I've had abscesses, and I've been in the dentist chair, and my only thought is, when in the world am I going to get out of here? And sometimes you feel like your life's in the dentist chair. How long is this going to go on? And the devil can mess up your life, and he can cause you trouble and grief, but he can't ever sink your ship. Because I want you to see this. You can trust Jesus even when it seems like he's sleeping. Amen. The body of the Lord Jesus, who was all God and all man at the same time, was sleeping. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus, as God, was completely alert and knew everything that was going on everywhere in the whole world. The Bible says there is no searching of his understanding. It says, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. One of the doctrines of God is that he is omniscient. Another is that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He knows everything. And he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. And I want you to understand it. It may seem you're not getting an answer to your prayer. It may seem the storm is going on for a little while. It may seem that the troubles are not abating. It may seem that God is not involved in what you're doing. It may seem that Jesus is asleep, but you can trust him even when it seems like he's asleep. Because if Jesus is in your boat, you'll survive storms that'll sink everybody else. I have a preacher friend named Gary Wilkins. He's out of our church. Over 32 years maybe now, been pastor of the Standish Baptist Church in Standish, Maine. Founded the church. Brother Wilkins went there not knowing a soul, came right out of Bible college, went to start a church. For the first year, nobody came to any of the services except him, his wife, and their three boys. I wouldn't have done what he did. I'm sorry, nobody came to any of the evening services. People came in the morning. Nobody came Sunday night or Wednesday night. If you'd been like some of these contemporary folks, you'd have taken that as a sign from the Lord not to have Sunday night services. And I've never done what he did. I'd have had devotions with the family and gone home. It was just me, my wife, and my three boys. But he had a regular song service. He led the singing. His wife and boys sang. He had an offering. His sons were the ushers, and his wife gave. He preached a sermon, and he gave an invitation. And for 1 year, no Sunday night, no Wednesday night, anybody show up except his family. He finally got a piece of land. Had a lot of battles along the way. They finally got to buy a couple of buses, and they didn't have them but a month or so, and somebody who didn't like the bus ministry torched them and ruined them. He likes to ride motorcycles, and he's twice been in terrible motorcycle accidents, broken all kind of bones in his body. And then about a year ago, he came down with Lyme's disease and another attendant disease. And I tell our people, Gary Wilkins reminds me of the guy in the old westerns. He's walking along and the bad guy shoots him and he kind of staggers for a little bit. He keeps on going, they shoot him again. And keeps on, they shoot him about 90 times, you know. And he just keeps on going. I was just there in February. Buildings paid for. One of the strongest churches in the state of Maine. Been through all kind of trials and difficulties. He's had some hardships financially. I'm fixing to send him a gift from our church. I told him I'd send him $1,000 from our church to try to help him out. But I'll tell you what else. Gary Wilkins loves God, and he loves the Standish Baptist Church, and he loves serving God. And there have been a lot of storms, but none of us sink his ship because Jesus is in his boat. You better make sure Jesus is in your ship. I don't go to movies. I know. I just wasn't raised that way. When I was a boy, if you were saved, you didn't go to movies. I didn't know any saved people went to movies. If one of my friends in the public school went to a movie, I assumed they were not saved. I'm not saying you lose your salvation when you go to a movie. I wouldn't know because I'd never gone. But we just didn't. I know it's different. I know Christians sometimes some places go to movies these days. And to be fair, Hollywood is a lot cleaner now than it was when I was a boy. But I read about this movie, this Superman movie. And they said that in the movie, Superman came down somewhere at the end of the movie and he rescued some guy from a burning building. Now, Superman's, you know what, faster than a speeding bullet and more powerful than a locomotive and able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. That's actually the job description of the average church secretary. And he flies away with this guy in his arms. And they're going real fast and real high. And the guy looks down and the buildings look like Legos and the people look like ants. And he thinks about how high he is and how fast he's going and he starts getting really nervous. And they said, the Superman said, "Hey, relax. I didn't go all the way down there, pull you out of a burning building just to drop you on the way back." I think the Lord Jesus looks at us in our fear and our faithlessness. And I think he says, "Don't you remember? You're on your way to hell. You were bound in sins. You were sinking in a pit of mire and despair." And he said, "I came down and I pulled you up out of the miry clay and I set you on a rock. I took you out of the pit and I established your goings. I forgave your sin. I made you a child of God. I guaranteed you a place in heaven. I said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. What are you worried about now? I didn't come to earth and redeem you from your sin. I didn't make you a child of God. I didn't give you a home in heaven just to drop you on the way home." Lord, thanks for this wonderful story. Help us to hear the voice of your Spirit. Give me wisdom as I extend the invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I don't know who, I hope many, God intended this sermon to be delivered for. I don't know what your particular situation is. I'm not exactly sure why the Lord redirected me from what I intended. But I know that I was supposed to deliver this sermon. And I believe that God meant it for some of us. Where is your faith? Why is it that you are so afraid? I wonder who would say, "Brother Willette, I am God's child and heaven is my home. And I need to apply some of the things I heard from the Word of God tonight in my life. God's Spirit is speaking to me." And I wish you'd pray with me about that. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, bless the invitation. Have your way in every heart. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? In just a moment, I'll give a signal to our sister on the piano. When I do, and she plays, that's your signal to come. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't wait for anybody else. Come immediately. The Spirit of God spoke in your heart. You raised the hand. Maybe you didn't, but you should have. The music plays. And you come on right now out of the seat. Find a place in the front to do business with God. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Amen.